So, welcome to everybody in Facebook land and YouTube land and podcast land. So today we're going to talk about Yom Kippur, which is the second of the fall feasts. There's three of them. There's only Sukkot left after this. And of course, there's, but we're not going to worry about that now. Yom Kippur, it stands for the Day of Atonement. It stands, actually it means the Day of Covering. It's also called Yom Kippurim, which is the plural, because there's lots of covering. There's lots of sin. It's about covering of sin. It's about atonement for sin. And the one thing to keep in mind, for those of you that have been through the Torah class, you know that. The whole Torah is about blood atonement. That without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Life is in the blood. And it was all about blood sacrifice, because this all prefigures the cross. It all prefigures Yeshua. It all prefigures the fact that we're saved by his blood and not by our pathetic attempts to earn it. Or as we're going to see, it's not because of the blood of bulls and goats. It's by his blood, capital H, capital B. So all that prefigured the cross. And the other thing to keep in mind here is that in the Torah, in the covenant of law, the covering of sin was not the Christian concept of total forgiveness. It was like, you know, you were kind of restored, but you weren't completely free from your sin. And as we're going to see, you had to do the sacrifices over and over again. Whereas we know that Yeshua died once for all. And we're going to see that in a second. So the picture of the goat is here because he's a major character in this. In fact, two goats are major characters in this. One goat, well, whether he's the lucky one or the unlucky one, gets sacrificed. The other one gets released in the wilderness, and he's the so-called scapegoat, which has even come into our language. We say somebody's a scapegoat, or you say, I'm the scapegoat at work. They blame everything on me. And we're going to talk about that because its roots are in Yom Kippur, the feast of the Day of Covering. And so we know that we started in the month of Elul, which was 40 days ago now. There's a 40-day preparation for this day. 4 days of repentance, of reflection, of prayer, of asking God to write your name in the book of life. Aren't you glad we do it so much? It's so much easier for us to have our name written in the book of life. But this is a covenant of law. So 40 days of shofar blowing and prayers and turning to God and saying, I'm going to do better next year. You know, it's just like, you got to stick with me for a while because I promise next year I'm going to do better. You know, it's kind of like when we make New Year's resolutions that usually last till about the 10th of January. And then you forgot all about it. So it comes to this particular day. And also, like I said last week, Leviticus chapter 23 is a summary of all the feasts. So the feasts are scattered through four of the five books of Torah, four of the five books of Moses. But in Leviticus chapter 23, they're all summarized. And every feast starts with the Sabbath, starts with the Shabbat, because the Shabbat is a feast. So every week, there's a holy day. There's seven feasts through the year that you have to celebrate. And as I pointed out, the New Testament gives us no days to celebrate. Isn't that interesting? There's nothing in the New Testament that says celebrate this day. But in Torah, it says these are the 7 days you have to celebrate for eternity through all your generations. So last week, we saw a very teeny passage about Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Blowing of the Trumpets. Now, it also contains this day, and of course, today is not the beginning of Yom Kippur. It starts actually sundown on the on Tuesday. But since we're trying to do the teachings on Friday nights, we just have to go with it. And for those of you that are my Facebook friends that are Torah observant, don't get all upset. You'd be surprised how much feedback I get. What are you doing? You're celebrating it on the wrong day. Anyway, yeah. Oh, yeah. I got all kinds of stuff about it. But anyway, you know, it was like years ago, I used to get weird emails from people that listened to the radio show and they objected to something. And most people don't write an email that says, you know, I don't agree with what you said. It's always like some nasty, horrible thing. I don't want my kids listening to this. So Leviticus 23:26. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, also, the 10th day of this 7 month. Remember, Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the month of Tishri. It's the only holiday that starts on the first of a month. So it's also called the hidden feast. So it corresponds to Yeshua coming back. It's a hidden feast. We don't know exactly when he's coming. You don't know exactly when the holiday starts because the new moon has to be spotted by two people, by two spotters. So sometimes it's 10 p.m., sometimes it's midnight, sometimes it's 4 a.m. There's a margin of error when the holiday actually starts. And so when Yeshua says, no one knows the day or the hour I'm coming back, this is another one of the reasons why we said last week Rosh Hashanah was not completely fulfilled by him, but it will be fulfilled when he comes back because of the shofar blast. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that day shall be cut off from the people. So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean if you feel like repenting, you know, do it, but no pressure. You know, if you don't like that kind of thing, or if you feel uncomfortable doing that, or you don't want your neighbors to think you're a weirdo, you know, if you feel, no, anyone who doesn't do it is cut off from the community. Now, can you imagine anybody doing something like that today? This is why, you know, I always think about the, you know, when Jesus heals the guy who's been blind from birth, and the Pharisees are all in an uproar, and they call the guy's parents, and they say, is this your son? They said, yes. How come he sees? I don't know, you know, you know. And it says, it's added in the gospel that the Pharisees are already decreed that anybody who followed Yeshua was going to be thrown out of the synagogue. So his parents were worried. They didn't want to say too much. They didn't want to get thrown out. Because that had immense implications for your life. Running your little business, taking care of your stuff. And people say, oh, you got thrown out of the synagogue. You got thrown out of the synagogue. So your faithful, observant friends wouldn't come to your little store anymore. They wouldn't come to your little farm anymore. You know, now if somebody got thrown out of a church, nobody would even know. Nor would they care. But anyway, so you have to afflict yourself in your soul. You don't just say, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I've been a jerk. I'm sorry. I can remember one time I did this. I'm sorry. But, you know, I didn't think it was that big of a deal. You have to be afflicted in your soul. You have to understand that the sin is a rebellion against his law. And you have to get to the depths of it. You know, the Yiddish word, you have to get it in your kishka, in your gut, that you've done wrong. And you have to afflict your soul. If you don't, you shouldn't be part of the community. You know, hardly anybody in the churches talks anymore about sin and repentance. You don't hear anything about sin and repentance anymore. Sin is serious business. Why is the book of Leviticus so messy? Because sin is serious business. It's ugly business. And the church doesn't tell the people out there anything about sin and repentance anymore. barely mentions it to us. So if you're a non-believer wandering around in the world, you think everything's cool just the way it is. What's the big deal? So you got to afflict your soul. So this, of course, is the climax of the Days of Awe. The Days of Awe are 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. It's the Days of Awe because the repentance, that's the last 10 days of the 40 days, it's like an intense, this is it now. My sin has to be covered. I have to start this new year in a better position than I have been up until this time. So you're going to stand before God and confess. In modern synagogues, there's complete fast. There's not even water during the daytime. And there's a 15-hour service in the synagogue. If you go to Messianic synagogues, some of them have sort of a almost traditional thing that goes on 5 or 6 hours. Some of them have a much quicker one. But on the night before Yom Kippur, which is called Erev Yom Kippur, you do this long service called the Kol Nidre, which means all oaths. And you repent of all the times you've made promises and broken them, oaths that you've broken, things that you've told people you were going to do that you didn't do, things that you told God you were going to do that you didn't do. And there is a huge list, as you can imagine. And the service goes on for like hours. I brought a book called Machzor, which is the prayer book for the High Holy Days. And we're not going to read this, but the Kol Nidre is about 20 pages of this book because it goes through every possible offense you could have done to a friend, a family member, your neighbor. You can't even describe them all. There's hundreds of them, literally. And so you stand before God and you confess. This is serious business. This is done with tears, with repentance. This isn't like we do it at church going, sorry about that, Lord. This is very serious business. Oops. And so you repent. And of course, you say that you're going to make amends. You want to return to harmony. Now, what are you returning to? The garden. You know, in the garden, Adam and Eve had intimacy with God that was unlimited. He hung out with them, right? Says he walked in the cool of the day. I'd love to have that. I like cool of the night. I'd love to have cool of the day. But they walked in the cool of the day, and he hung out with them. Like he'd come down and say, so what'd you guys do all day? And Adam would say, oh, I named a couple of more animals. Eve would say, I made tacos. And they'd talk, walk around in the garden for a while. Next day, hey, Adam, what did you name this thing? And Adam would say, cow. So that, remember, God says, whatever you name it, that's what its name is going to be. No, they wouldn't have made tacos because they wouldn't have killed the cow. There was no death. But anyway, Jordan's here laughing. Jordan is here, everybody. So... So they had this intimacy, this harmony with God that, of course, was broken when they ate the fruit, was broken when they disobeyed. You think following 613 laws is hard? It is. They had one law to follow. One. And they couldn't manage it. One law. Can you imagine? God says you can have all this stuff. All you have to do is not eat this. Boy, that sounds like it'd be pretty easy. And it wasn't like, you know, liver and onions. It was like this fruit. And they couldn't manage that. And, you know, like those of you that have had little kids know, if you tell a little kid, whatever you do, I don't want you to go to that door. That's the only place they're going to hang out until they go inside. So they want to return to this harmony. And why is that, you know? Like we said last week, there's a lot of people walking around that say, hey, I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. I got nothing to repent of. I'm way better than that guy over there. I'm way better than that guy over there. 1 John. This is John the Apostle, Yochanan, his Hebrew name. And we know that John wrote the gospel and wrote three letters, right? Of course, right. So in his first letter, chapter 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I don't have any sin. I've never done anything wrong. Well, then now you make God a liar, and his word is not in you, because his word shows you the sin. If you've ever studied the book of Romans, which is, it's my second favorite book, but it's almost equal to Hebrews. We're going to start Hebrews pretty soon in the Thursday morning group. Hebrews is my favorite book, but boy, Romans is neck and neck, because Paul describes how defective we are in all the things that we do, because our nature was contaminated by Adam and Eve, and everything we do is tainted by that. Even when we do something good, it's tainted by that, because either you brag about it or you criticize somebody else who didn't do what you did. I mean, there's always something. But if you say you don't have sins, then you make God a liar. Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He doesn't say some people have sinned. 90% of people have sinned, but the other 10% are cool. Or I knew a really righteous guy over there who never committed a sin. He says, all have sinned. There is not one who's righteous, not one. If you know the Roman road, you know what I'm talking about. There's not one who's righteous. I love when Paul says, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. Wretched man that I am. Because he's wretched. Unlike the prosperity preachers who think they're awesome, Paul thought he was wretched. Wretched. And he says, who's going to deliver me from this? And he says, Jesus is. Woo. So, and you see, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse all of them. He doesn't say, well, of all the things, you know, 80% of them I'm going to forgive, the other 20, you're beyond hope. He's going to cleanse all of them, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oops. Now back to Leviticus 23. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your soul. It is a statute forever. Is it a statute for 10 years, 30 years, 50 years? Forever. 200 years, 500, forever. Now, does that mean we're going to slaughter animals and do all the stuff? No. But repentance of sin is going to go on forever by the shedding of blood. Not animal blood. Not our blood. Like I say, if we all take a lamb out here and kill it, we're still all in our sins. Because the blood was shed once for all. In Hebrews. Can I get an amen? Where's Alan? Can I get an amen? This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Once a year, this is going to happen on the 10th day of the month of Tishri. Not some random day, not whatever day you feel like doing it. The 10th day of the month of Tishri. And so the high priest is going to give you access to God. Now, who's the high priest? Who was the first high priest? Aaron. And then all the other high priests who came after him were his descendants. Now, the high priest got to wear all the cool stuff. He had these beautiful vestments. If you read in Exodus, it describes in detail, right down to what he's going to wear as his underwear. Everything is described. And he's going to have the breastplate that has a precious stone for each tribe. 12 of them over his heart. six tribes on one shoulder, six tribes on the other shoulder. So that he's got the people close to his heart. And when he works in his ministry, he's got the people. The shoulders and arms represent work. So he's working for the people because he provides access to God. And what does it say? By blood. Now, was Aaron righteous and a totally holy guy? No, he was a wreck. He rebelled against Moses. He was made the golden calf. I mean, just to name a couple of things. And those are the things we know about him. So the human high priest was a sinner, right? So he had to have his sin atoned for. And it was all done by blood. And the access to God was by blood. Now, why does it say that? Why does it say the access to God is by blood? Because Yeshua, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, is the eternal high priest. The eternal high priest. He's not like the human high priest. He is in the sense that he's taken from his brethren. He's one of them. He's not even from the right tribe to be high priest because he's from the tribe of Judah, and the high priest, of course, had to be a Levite. But it says he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek, which we'll talk about sometime. We'll talk about him a lot when we do Hebrews. So the eternal high priest, Yeshua, is the only way we have access to God, and it's by blood. So when the Leviticus says the high priest gives you access to God by blood, what he's talking about is the eternal high priest is going to give you access to blood by blood with a capital B, not blood with a little b. That's the blood of bulls and goats. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews kind of chuckles about that, as we're going to see. There was a sacrifice of a bull and a goat. This was the heart of Yom Kippur. I've never worked with bull. I mean, a goat, I guess, you know, would be much easier to handle than a bull. I don't know how they got a bull in there without getting gored. I don't know. But they did it. But the center of the whole ceremony was a bull and a goat. And they would take them to the Holy of Holies. Not into it, but on this side of the veil. Kill the animals. Collect the blood. Then the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies through the veil one time per year. He was only allowed in there one time per year. And he had a little container with the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat. And he sprinkled it on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people. What was the mercy seat? The top of the ark. Acacia wood. Coated with gold. Gold cover. Everything was covered with gold. There was acacia wood underneath. So he went through this veil. No one else could go through the veil like that. No one sitting back in the congregation would say, I'm just going to take a peek back there behind the veil, see what's going on. They would have never come out. In fact, as time went on, you remember what they did with the high priest? He had bells around the hem of his robe, and a rope around his waist. And when they heard the bells, they knew he was moving around. If the bells stopped, they listened for a while. And if they'd say, Your Holiness or Your Eminence, what are you doing in there? Say, I'm praying. Be quiet. Okay. If he didn't answer, and after a period of time went by, and they came to the conclusion he was dead, they pulled the rope because nobody else could go back there. If they went in there, they would defile the Holy of Holies and they would be struck dead. So they literally, I don't know if they ever actually pulled a high priest out by the rope. I don't know if you guys have researched that. I don't know if they ever had to do it, but it's pretty interesting to think. Like, I think he's dead. If they started pulling him and he wasn't dead, he'd say, hey, just leave me alone a minute. So he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And that was to cover the sins. Now, the writer to the Hebrews talks about how Yeshua, as the eternal high priest, goes through the veil, which is the heavens, and goes to the mercy seat, which is the throne of God, with his blood. Capital H, capital B. He goes with his blood. It's the exact pattern that the human high priest did, but infinitely, infinitely more powerful. Because instead of doing it year after year, he did it once. And we're still being forgiven by that blood. And so when Joe Blow comes off of Brook Park Road over here and comes in here and says, I repent of my sins and I follow Jesus from now on, his sins are still being forgiven by that blood that was shed that morning, that afternoon, because it only happened one time. So you see, it's the pattern of Yom Kippur, but it's infinite. So from the sin of Adam to whatever the last sin committed is before everything is wrapped up, all forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Whew. So we're going to talk about that again, but let's talk about the scapegoat, because this is kind of a common thing. I like goats. Goats, cats, and ducks are my favorite animals, but I really like goats. Yeah, great. I love goats because they're just so comical. I mean, they stand there looking stupid, and they kind of, you know, they're just like, you have to laugh every time you see a goat. I mean, at least I do. I was going to try to kidnap a goat the other day when we were driving around in the country, but Joan told me I'd get in all kind of trouble if I tried to get some guy's goat into my car. Then what would I do with it when I got home? So, the scapegoat, which is called the Azazel. Two goats are brought to the priest, and the priest draws lots. The goat that gets the short straw gets sacrificed. Cut his throat. His blood goes into the pot. So you got the blood of a bull and a goat into the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat. The other one is taken out of the community and let go in the wilderness. Let go in the wilderness. When you go to Jerusalem, you will be absolutely shocked when you're standing in this beautiful city with all these buildings and you look to the east and all you see is sand. And there's this horrible wilderness where Jesus went to be confronted by Satan. It's the lowest point on earth. It's, I forgot how many feet below sea level it is. It's the lowest point on earth. It's nothing but sand. It's hot as you can imagine. It's just weird. And it goes, and when you think you're getting out of it, you get to the Dead Sea, which isn't much of an improvement. But that's where they would let the Azazel go. And the symbolism of that, and I'm not putting up every script. Please read it for your homework. I'm not putting up every passage. Read it for your homework. The symbolism of that was that sin was being removed from the community. The priest put his hands on the goat, and sins was transferred to the goat. The goat that was killed had sin transferred to it. The scapegoat had sin transferred to it, and the sin was taken out of the community. Just like in Torah, where the people are in the wilderness, all kind of stuff that has to do with sin is taken outside of the camp. This is why Yeshua died outside of the city, because he was sin. He was the sin sacrifice. Plus, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he became sin. He became the curse out of the community. So he dies outside of the city. So the scapegoat is let go, and there's two goats. Was this fulfilled on Good Friday? This was a prefigurement to something. Not exactly, but on Good Friday, you had Yeshua standing before Pilate. right? Trial going on. I don't remember if he had already been whipped or not whipped by the time we get to the other guy who's brought out, Barabbas. Remember Barabbas? Barabbas means son of the father. So standing before the high priest, standing before, not the high priest, but standing before an official, who in this case was Pilate, not a high priest, but the high priest were, you know, the high priest was egging everybody on because he was pretty much of a bozo. Both standing before an official, there was the Son of God, capital S, capital F, and there was Barabbas, son of the father, who was a criminal, a murderer, a thief, and the people wanted him. Remember in John's gospel where Jesus says light came into the world? And people don't like the light. Why don't they like the light? Because their deeds are evil. When you're doing something bad, you don't want everybody shining a light on it, right? You put a light on in front of your house so in case somebody's trying to break in, somebody may see it. You don't go stand in the middle of the noonday sun and commit a horrible crime. You do it in secret. Of course, that's not so much anymore, but that's another story. But Jesus said the light came into the world, but men loved darkness better than the light because their deeds are evil. Here are these guys, the religious guys. 21st century America has religious guys that'll take filth over truth, righteousness, and holiness. Truth with a capital T is being rejected. These people couldn't stand the truth that Yeshua was the truth, capital T, and they took a murderer. Let the murderer go. I mean, this is so, I mean, you can think about that the whole rest of the week. I think about that a lot. Your rebellion is such that you don't want to know the truth. Hollywood will take Barabbas any day. If you make your money running abortion clinics, you'll take Barabbas any day. So even that was fulfilled. But in the Old Testament, in Yom Kippur, in the Tanakh, the atonement is never final. It's never complete. Because after all, you have to do it year after year. It says every year you do it. The 10th day of the month of Tishri, you do it. It's never complete. And it says the priest has to offer a sacrifice for his sin and then for the sins of the people. Why? Because the priest is a sinner. The priest is a sinner. So he has to offer a sacrifice. Then he has to deal with the sins of the people. So you had the high priest. You had sacrifices, which involved blood. The blood was for the covering of his sins and the sins of the people. So you had a high official who had sinned. So there was blood involved for his sins and the sins of the people. Then you have Yeshua, Jesus, the eternal high priest. What do we have there? He's the eternal high priest, the writer to the Hebrews says. He sheds blood, all capital letters, for the sins of the people. Not for sins of his own. Doesn't have any sin. He doesn't offer the sacrifice for himself and then for the people. His sacrifice is for the sins of the people. He died for Romans 5. He died for us while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies. He died for us. While we were his enemies. How were we his enemies? Rebellion. We're still his enemies. Rebellion. You come to Jesus today, you were his enemy. Now you're his friend if you come today. So he sheds blood only for the sins of the people. Did you see that thing that was going around on Facebook? I thought it was great. The gospel is the only story where the hero dies for the villain. He died for us. We're the villains. We're his enemies. We were his enemies. read Romans 5 for your homework too. So Hebrews 8 says, if the first covenant was perfect, there wouldn't have been a need for a second covenant. We could just keep doing bulls and goats. We could just keep having human high priests doing bulls and goats. Did that help people keep the law? No. What happened if you didn't keep the law? You weren't righteous. You weren't holy. So what does that mean? You can't approach. The first covenant, the covenant of law, didn't have a remedy for your problem. All it did was show you what sin is. Right? Paul in Romans says, the law shows you sin. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Then you start reading through the laws and you say, gee, I'm a mess. I can't even keep, you know, I can't even keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. How am I going to do the rest of it? So it doesn't have a remedy for your problem. All it does is condemn you if you don't follow. But now the second covenant is different. The new covenant is once for all. Yeshua says this is the blood of the new covenant. It's the eternal covenant. It's never going to change. God's not going to say, you know what? As of next year, we're going to stop the Yeshua salvation. We're going to go back to bulls and goats. It's not going to happen. There wouldn't be enough bulls and goats in Ohio to take care of our sins, let alone everybody. Right? I've been arguing on Facebook with people that are talking about, you know, how Torah observant you have to be. I say, I hope you have a lot of unblemished lambs where you live. How are you going to do that? How is your sin going to be covered? So the high priest into the Holy of Holies with the blood on the mercy seat in a tabernacle made by hands. All that stuff was made by hands, right? You know, in the book of Exodus, God says, okay, I got my guy Bezalel. My spirit's going to come on him. He's going to learn how to do all this stuff. And he's going to teach everybody how to do this stuff. And everybody's going to know how to build, how to plate stuff with gold, how to set precious stones, how to make all this beautiful embroidery, how to set up all the stuff. They're going to know how to do it because I'm going to show them. But it was made by human hands. Right? Everything in the desert, everything in the temple was made by human hands. When Yeshua, Jesus, as the eternal high priest, does his sacrifice, he goes into a sanctuary not made by human hands, that's not even part of the creation. He goes to the throne that's always existed. It's not made by human hands. So instead of the blood sprinkled on the ark, you know, human hands made it. Instead of the blood going on the ark, it goes into goes to the throne, a place not made by human hands. Why do we have to have blood? For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. This sounds horrible, doesn't it? Horrible. You know, I spent so much of my career making sure people were not bleeding. You guys spent your career making sure animals were not bleeding. We don't like to see bleeding. But God says the life is in the blood. I put it on the altar in atonement for your sins. It's blood that makes your atonement. Why is he saying that? Because of the cross. I'm in my cross here. Because of the cross. It's the blood that makes atonement. It doesn't matter how many prayers you say, how many candles you light, how many times you go to church. You're still going to be in your sins. If you don't repent, if you don't understand that the blood of Yeshua on the cross covers all that. This is how you make atonement for the soul. Hebrews 10, but in those sacrifices, now see he's comparing He's going back to Leviticus 23. He's making a comparison. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. That's impossible. How can animal blood take away your sin? It's not possible. It's a prefigurement of what's going to happen. It's a shadow of what's going to happen. There's people that are going to tell you that if the temple's rebuilt, and I don't know if it's going to be rebuilt or not. There's a lot of difference of opinion when you read Daniel and Revelation. But whether the temple's rebuilt or not, if you as a believer go there with your lamb to do a sacrifice, you're making a mockery of the cross. And there's people arguing with me on Facebook about this. Then you have to say, are they really believers? I don't know. If you think you're going to take a lamb. So it's not possible for animal blood to take away your sins. But Yeshua does it with his blood in the heavenly sanctuary, in the sanctuary not made by human hands. That isn't even part of creation. Everything here is part of creation, right? All these walls, all this stuff, all this wonderful electronics, it's all part of, all made by human hands. But he goes to a place not made by human hands. Psalm 40. I have a particular attachment to Psalm 40 because when I was a new believer, one of the first words I ever got from the Lord was, read Psalm 40. And I didn't know Psalm 40 from Psalm 150. I didn't know Psalm 40 from Exodus. I didn't know. So I said, well, I guess if I heard in my head I should read Psalm 40, I probably should read it. And of all places, I was in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, doing a mission at a church. And I was sitting on this bed of my hotel room, and I heard, read Psalm 40. So got my Bible, so I'm going to read Psalm 40. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Keep that in mind. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written within my heart. Now, King David's writing this, right? Yes. And what's happening? This is a messianic prophecy that's written through David. And it's Messiah Yeshua saying, my ears I've opened. They used to make holes in slaves' ears so that they could put a hook, you know, one of those rings, and put a chain on it so you could pull the slave around. He's going to be a servant. I made holes in my ear so I can be a servant. In the scroll, it's written about me. All this stuff in the scrolls is about me. Repeats it in John 5:13. Jesus himself repeats it. It's all about me. I'm coming to do your will. When you read the rest of it, please read it for your homework. It talks about you've given me a body so that I can be an offering. I don't even have a Bible up here. I'm sorry. Done an offering. Do you have Psalm 40 there? After verse 8, is it, I think. Oh, I thought you had it open. That's okay. Yeah, find it. It's worth reading. Kind of skim about the body down to where it says, a body you have prepared for me. And people think the Bible's boring. People don't spend 5 minutes studying this. 5 minutes. But they'll spend 3 hours watching a Browns game. Nothing wrong with watching the Browns game. But this is awesome stuff. There's no pressure. It's in Psalm 40. Oh, shoot. I think it's after verse 6. But it may not be. I was going to include it, but... Oh, I can't see that. maybe not. Go ahead, read it.
I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. Is it the right one?
No, that's fine. But maybe it's not in 40, but it says you have prepared a body for me. But maybe it's in a different psalm. I'm sorry, I wasn't prepared for that. But anyway, let's go on. So in Hebrews 10, the writer quotes directly from that, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had any pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first to establish the second. By what will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the sacrifice of the old law is taken away because Yeshua becomes the perfect sacrifice. And all those things prefigured this. And in many messianic psalms that David writes, it's Yeshua talking about, he's going to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's going to say, you know, there's so many psalms that God the Father calls God the Son, God, and establishes his throne forever. And, you know, we could someday maybe we'll do a whole thing on prophetic psalms because it's pretty cool. But it's the offering. The writer to the Hebrews says we're sanctified through the offering of his body, not by the blood of bulls and goats. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, capital M, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down means his work is over. And like I always say, men in those days weren't sissy men like we are, where you're working on a computer and you think you're working. These guys were working like Jordan. These guys were digging, fishing, pulling weeds, threshing wheat, you know, all this stuff. Then when they were done working, they sat down. So he says, when his work is over, he sits down. There's a great book by Watchman Nee called, is it Sit, Stand, Walk? Or I can't remember what order they're in, but it's a great book. So what happens if you don't repent? You're cut off from the community. What happens if you don't repent in New Testament economy? You're cut off from everything. You're thrown into the lake of fire. Yeshua said the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. People today think, well, if there is a hell, there's nobody there anyway. 10 or 15 people are there. Everybody else is saved. Everybody else is on the broad road to salvation. It's a narrow road that leads to hell. Well, Yeshua said, no, it's the other way around. It's the broad road leads to destruction. The people on the broad road are having all kinds of fun. They're laughing and joking and goofing off and sinning and living their pleasurable life and whatever. The people on the narrow road look pretty boring. Before I was a believer, I thought Christians were the most boring people on earth. But I've had way more fun as a believer than I ever had as a heathen. I was a pretty boring heathen, actually. But so if you don't repent, you're really cut off, more than just thrown out of the community. You end up in the lake of fire, and your name's not written in the book of life. Remember when Jesus sends out the guys, you know, and they go out two by two and they come back and they go, oh man, this was so cool. We cast out demons and we healed people and we did all this cool stuff. And he says, oh, that's great, but be happy that your name's written in the book of life. If your name's written in the book of life, if you cast out a demon, that's great. If you don't cast out a demon, that's great too, if your name's written in the book of life. So when it comes to a final judgment, And like it says in Revelation, the books are opened. And it says, oops. Now, spell your last name again. Or that cartoon where Peter's at the gate and he says, your username and password don't match. You're in big trouble, bub. Except he'd probably say it in Aramaic. So, it's repentance and it's innocent blood. And so that's what this is about. And I go back to early 1995, where I could have cared less about sacrifice and blood, and I didn't know anything about any of this, and heard a man talking about how when you took the animal to the temple and you laid your hands on the animal and your sin was transferred to the animal, and then the priest cut the animal's throat and sprinkled the blood, your sin was atoned. And I got both hands on my steering wheel, and I'm going. And then he asked the question that changed my life. He said, what did that animal, what did that lamb have to do with the fact that you sinned? And of course, the answer is nothing. This bull and goat, they're just animals, right? They're morally neutral, right? It's like when you have a cat and it kills, you know, a bird that's in your neighbor's yard, and your neighbor yells because they hate cats, and they say, your cat killed my bird. He said, well, that's his nature. He's a cat, right? A lion's going to go after an antelope. A cow's going to look for grass to eat. You know, that's their nature, right? They don't have sin. They don't make moral judgments. They're innocent, so to speak, right? But these two animals die because I'm a sinner. These animals die because you're a sinner.